On July 2nd, 1776, Congress, after 666 days of debate, let's take the high road here and not say anything about Congress being linked to 666. Congress finally declared the American colonies to be free from British rule. It was a unanimous decision. They read a formal Declaration of Independence and voted, and it was done. John Adams even went on record saying July 2nd should be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. But apparently that decision didn't count. The vote was fine, but it was felt that the actual declaration needed some tweaks. Now, Jefferson's first draft had already gone through a major revision. 86 changes had been made, and a fourth of the document had been cut out. But here they were on July 2nd, and Congress was still not happy about the wording, even though they were very happy to vote to bring an end to British tyranny. For the next 2 days, the delegates haggled back and forth until finally, on July 4th, they had a declaration they all could stand behind. The vote was unanimous, and John Hancock even signed it to make it official. We had a Declaration of Independence. But not so fast. Congress decided that declaration didn't count. Oh, they were very happy with the words of the declaration, but they didn't think the appearance of the actual document matched the nobility of the thoughts it was expressing. And so Congress declared that any signing that happened on the 4th didn't really count, and that they would have to wait until a printer could provide them with a document worthy of the gravitas of the moment. That happened on August 2nd, when the delegates gathered and they officially signed the Declaration of Independence. But since the resolve of Congress to throw off British rule had already been broadcast, even declared far and wide, they decided that the signing of the declaration, while great, didn't really count as our country's birthday. It was the thought that counted, and that happened with a unanimous vote on the 4th of July. And that is why July 4th counts as America's birthday, and why July 2nd and August 2nd, or even April 19th with its shot heard round the world, don't count. I just fear the hot dog eating contest lobby got to them and swung the vote to the 4th with a pile of hot dogs to Congress. We have spent the last 5 weeks asking the question, what really counts in life? What does it mean for us to live a life worth living? Now, I feel like we have raised all sorts of good questions, but at the end of the day, I'm not so sure we have laid out a clear path of action on how to put any of this into practice. This series has been too scattered, too busy, and just too much, as though I had to get it all in this short time before some arbitrary deadline fell down upon my head. Now, I have always said that there's nothing more practical than a good theory, but I fear we don't even have that. In other words, we need some direction. We need to know what to do. But to know that, we also need to know what really counts in life. But we don't have one statement in the New Testament about what counts in life. Not one. But we do have four. Four times. Four. The New Testament tells us exactly what counts. Four times God says these four things are what really matter in life. Do them and you will take hold of the life that is truly life. So what are these four things? Well, Jesus starts us off in John 6 where he says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." What counts? Not the flesh. Living in the Spirit is what counts. Paul continues the charge in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." What counts? Keeping God's commands counts. Obedience counts. Paul goes on in Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." What counts? Faith expressing itself through love. And then we come to the fourth and final time this expression is used in the Bible. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." What counts? Living in light of the new creation counts. So let's ask the question, how shall we live our lives? Well, thanks for asking. We are to do four things because these four things count. One, we are to live each day in the Spirit. But it is not just living in the Spirit, it is also not living according to our sinful and selfish cravings. Jesus says in John 6, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." Underscore those five words, "the flesh counts for nothing." Pursuing things like money, power, status, fame, pleasure, success, personal happiness, as if they were the be-all, end-all, count for nothing. And yet, sadly, I have spent the majority of my life chasing after such things because I was sure they would make my life so much better. And even though we know they won't, we still believe in our heart of hearts that they might. And therefore, we go after them. I read an interesting quote from Jim Carrey this week. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Again, we all know that. And yet, when these things beckon to us, we are so tempted in our hearts to go chasing after them. And that's why we need to hear Jesus' words over and over and over again. Jesus says to us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." There's a powerful story in the book Life Worth Living about Albert Speer. Speer had a dream to be a great architect, and he pursued that dream with everything he had. And he succeeded beyond his wildest dreams. He had gained reputation, status, wealth, power, everything he ever wanted. When he reached the pinnacle of his good life, he was asked how he saw himself. And he said, "Above all, I am an architect." We would see him differently. We would say that, above all, he was a Nazi war criminal. Yes, he built buildings, but he also built death camps and gas chambers and labor camps where slaves were forced to work for the Nazi war machine. Miroslav Volf writes, "There is a certain greatness to Albert Speer. The singular devotion to his career made him an exceptionally good architect. But that greatness also contains the monstrosity of his life, because that same singular devotion also made him an exceptionally bad human being." And we're back to that line that we've used repeatedly throughout this short series. It is possible to succeed in our highest aspirations and yet fail as human beings. And there it is, the flesh pursuing our own selfish ambition and processing everything through our own vain conceit counts for nothing. Only the Spirit gives life. Only the Spirit gives our souls what they desperately long for. Augustine understood this. In his confession, he said these words about life in the Spirit and the futility of chasing after the cravings of the flesh. He wrote these famous words, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And until our hearts are restless, until they rest in you." How are we to live? We can't allow ourselves to chase after things that will never satisfy the cry of our hearts. Instead, we must give ourselves heart and soul to following Jesus and living in and living by the Spirit. Why? Because that's what counts in life. 2, we are to live each day in faithful obedience. Paul says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." There's a story in the Quran that makes an intriguing point. The story is that before God placed humans on earth, he gathered us individually and asked us a question. He asked us, "Am I not your Lord?" And we all affirmed that he was. And then, at just the right time, he deployed us to earth. And then at the end of time, he will call us once again into his presence, where he will ask us another question. And we will all say, he will ask another question, "Did you obey my will?" And we will all protest saying, "No, but we have an excuse. We didn't know any better." And God will look at us and say, "But you did know better. Before I deployed you to earth, you swore an oath to me, and I wrote my will on your heart and in your conscience and in your innate sense of right and wrong to remind you of that conversation. But you willfully disregarded me on earth and instead did what you wanted. You have no excuse." Wolf calls this the most important promise you don't remember making. Now, there's a lot of truth here. God has imprinted his will on our hearts. Our loyalty to him as our creator is irrevocable. And what we do matters. We all know it matters. Our obedience matters. And for us who claim Christ as Lord, we really have no excuse. We sin because we want to. We sin because we don't want anyone to rule over us. We know better, but we go our own way. And yet, don't get the wrong idea here. We are not slaves who must obey. We are free moral agents who choose to obey. Bonhoeffer is extremely helpful here. He argues that there is a world of difference between an obedience that is rooted in obligation and an obedience that is rooted in freedom. He writes, "Obedience binds freedom, but freedom ennobles obedience. Obedience binds the creature to the Creator, but freedom places the creature face to face with the Creator. Obedience makes clear to human beings that they have to be told what is good and what the Lord requires of them. But freedom lets them create the good themselves. And then obedience follows blindly, but freedom has open eyes. And there it is. Instead of being the most important promise we don't remember making, we delight in our daily commitment to follow Jesus. Bonhoeffer said it well. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. How are we to live? We commit ourselves to walk in obedience, because keeping God's commands is what counts. Third, we are to live each day in love. Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, through love." We just said that what counts is keeping God's commands. Now, I'm sure that got a good laugh back in the day, because circumcision was clearly one of those commands. But here Paul says circumcision doesn't have any value. How could he say that? Because Paul understood that now none of the works of the law, none of God's Old Testament commands in of themselves mattered. Because the law of Moses had been replaced by the law of Christ. So now what counts is, first of all, faith, trusting in God, giving our full allegiance to him, and resting in his promises and words. And then secondly, living out that faith by obeying the law of Christ, which is love God and love others. Now, please understand that Paul is wrestling here with a group of people who wanted everyone in the church to express their faith by loving God's law. But Paul was all about Jesus. And Jesus taught a faith that embodies a law of love. And that means that what counts for us today is to live a life that is empowered by God's love for us, so that we go out and love others. But understand this, loving others is next to impossible if we have not first grasped God's passionate, unconditional, unfailing love for us. I've used this quote from Brennan Manning before, many times, but we need to hear it again and again and again. Here is the gospel. He wrote, "Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, and your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are, and not as you should be?" When we take hold of God's outrageous love for us, we are changed. We no longer need to chase after things that we once believed would make us feel loved and valued by the people around us. None of that matters anymore. And we are changed in another way too. Since we are beloved by God, we want to love others. We want to allow God's love for us to go out from us to others. Miroslav Volf writes, "Every word and every deed, every thought and every gesture, even the simple act of paying attention, can be a gift and therefore an echo of God's life in us." How are we to live? We are to receive the love of Jesus and then share that love with everyone God puts in our path or on our hearts. Why? Because love counts. In fact, the only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. 4, we are to live each day as new creation people. Paul writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. In other words, we need to stop living ordinary lives and start living new lives that reflect the beauty of God's kingdom. We are not a people of this world. We are citizens of the new creation. Nadia Bolz-Weber wrote these great words. God's grace is not defined as God being forgiving to us, even though we sin. Grace is when God is a source of wholeness, which makes up for my failings. My failings hurt me and others and even the planet. And God's grace to me is that my brokenness is not the final word. It's that God makes beautiful things out of even my own mess. Grace isn't about God creating humans and then acting all hurt when we inevitably fail so that he has to step in like a hero to grant us grace, saying, oh, it's okay, I'll be the good guy and forgive you. It's God saying, I love the world too much to let your sin define you and be the final word. I am a God who makes all things new. That's the gospel we are to live out. We are recipients of God's outrageous grace, a grace that makes all things new, a grace that makes us new and makes us citizens of God's new creation. That's what counts, living each day in light of eternity. God's new kingdom come to earth counts. So how are we to live? We are to live in the Spirit so that we do not get caught up in our own foolish ambitions. Living in the Spirit is what counts. And we are to be obedient to God's will because keeping God's commands is what counts. And we are to live lives that overflow with love, love for God and love for others, because what counts is faith expressing itself in love. And we are to live each day in newness of life because God's new creation is what counts. And that's the point. We must live these things out. Our lives are to declare God's salvation, not in quiet whispers, but in bold acts of faith and love and goodness, and in choices that reflect the lordship of Jesus. Oscar Wilde once said, "To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all." May simply existing in Christ never, may that never be true of you. Instead, as Jonathan Swift said, may you live all the days of your life. May you live all the days of your life. Let's pray and then go to the table. Father, we do a lot of things in life that don't count. We pursue a lot of foolish things, go our own way so many times, declare our own independence from you too many times. And we get caught up in doing things that have no significance whatsoever. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. And we waste a lot of days. And the truth is, while I didn't see this decades ago, I do clearly see it now. We don't have that many days. Time flies. And only what we do now counts. So So give us eyes to see how we can make a difference in our world. Give us eyes that see you as the source of all joy, so that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then give us eyes to see the people around us so that we may truly love them. Truly love them. And put their needs above our own. And value them above ourselves. And sacrifice ourselves for them. And bless them in every way we can. And may we be a community that does that. And yet, here's the wonderful thing about all this. When we start doing that, when we love you and love others and give ourselves to you, you change everything. So even moments where we don't seem to be doing life-changing things, world-changing things, we do it in your name, and it is beautiful to you. Everything we do becomes an act of gratitude. Everything we do becomes an act of worship. Everything we do out of obedience, glorifying the name of Jesus. And so while we seek to be a blessing, we are blessed. And while we seek to give, we receive. Give us eyes to walk each day in newness of life, new creation. May we truly live as your people, a people filled with love and joy, the joy that comes from the Spirit. And we pray this in your precious and holy and powerful name. Amen. Amen.